Worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's good to see each and every one of you, especially those that are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you get. We hope that you'll be comfortable with us and that you'll take your Bible out and follow along with us and make sure that what we are preaching is in harmony with the Word of God and what we are practicing is in keeping with His commandments. And if you feel we've fallen short along those lines, you don't hesitate to point those things out to us. And if we're wrong about that, we'll make correction of it. That God will be well pleased with what we teach and practice. I wave a very quick note. I think it was yesterday that I got an email from Juan stating that he and Juan Diego had made it back home safely. They had, a 5-hour delay because of a storm in Miami, and so they missed their flight to South America from New York. Had to be put on another plane, go to Argentina first and a couple other places, and so they finally made it home. So he wanted to express his appreciation for all the love that you demonstrated toward him and his son while they were with us. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, you're probably aware of the context of this, that David had done something that was displeasing to the Lord. He had ordered that the children of Israel be numbered. And he acknowledges that he had sinned greatly in doing that in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and in verse 10. Joab had went through out Judah and throughout the land to number all the valiant men that were able to draw the sword. Took 9 months and 20 days to do that. 2 Samuel 24 and then verse 8. Verse 9 tells us that there was 800,000 of Israel and 500,000 of Judah that was numbered. And again, David acknowledges the fact that he had sinned greatly in doing that. Now, I know that there's a lot of lessons that we can learn from 2 Samuel chapter 24, one of which is the fact that numbers don't always matter. God had fought the battles for the children of Israel. He could save by few or by many. It was His choosing. And a lot of times individuals have a tendency to place emphasis and confidence in numbers. And that can prove to be fatal and to have consequence that comes along with it, as it did with David. He was given three options that he was to choose from. And we'll find that in verse 13. Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land?" You take your pick, David. You sinned in doing what you did. Here's the consequences. Here's the options. And you choose which of these that you would rather have. Well, as the story continues, the events unfold. He chose the pestilence, and there was a great number that died as a result of that. And so our scripture reading was picked up with verse 18. That kind of gives us a little bit of the setting, a little bit of the context of which our scripture reading is found. Begin with verse 18. "Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah." Some margins may render that Araunah, the Jebusite. "And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." And this individual looked and he saw the king, verse 20, coming. He went out, bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And he said to David, the king, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah, or Araunah, said unto God, let my lord the king take and offer up that which seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the ox for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king, given to the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Now watch verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, or in other words, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. I wrote a portion of that verse on the board before you. That which doth cost me nothing. That's a good thought for us even today. Many times we want to give to God only what involves the least amount of sacrifice, the least amount of cost that can be put into it. And when that's the case, my mind goes back to verse 24. I will not offer burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Here it was, Araunah said, you can have it. Here's the wood, here's the sacrifice, you can have the threshing floor. It would have been his free for the taking. But David said, not so. I'm not going to offer it to God that which doth cost me nothing. What about us today? Can it be said that we try to give to God only that which involves no sacrifice, only that which costs us nothing or very little at all? What a beautiful attitude. So I want us to think about this thing. I want us to think about that which doth cost me nothing. I'm sure you're aware of Luke chapter 14, verse 28, when Jesus talked about, in essence, counting the cost. Sometimes we sing a great invitation song. Have you counted the cost? By the way, before I forget, tonight will be our sermon and song evening on the theme, Invitations to Come. So I hope that you'll come back and be with us and as we meditate for a moment on some great invitations. Have you counted the cost? There is cost involved in serving God. You agree with that? There are sacrifices that are to be involved in serving God. And we ought to be filled up with joy. We ought to be glad to offer to God even when it costs us something. And not grumble, murmur, and complain. And always looking to offer to God that which costs nothing. I think about those in Malachi. When Malachi, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had penned, the people had robbed God. Their tithes and their offerings, they had offered to God that which was refused, that which they should not have offered unto God. And he said, give it to your governor and see if he'll accept it. Of they remember that? Let's think about some costs involved in making sacrifice to God and in serving God. The first one I want us to think about is the sacrifice of self-denial. Come with me to the book of Mark chapter 8. And there's a lot of others that you could add to this list. I'm just going to mention about 10 of them to you. But you could just grow this list and include so much more than this. In Mark 8 and in verse 34, Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him, now watch him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You think that there's sacrifice involved as one denies himself, takes up his cross, and follows the Lord? Sure there is. There's not a doubt in my mind that so many today refuse to obey the gospel of Christ because they don't want to deny themselves that which might bring them pleasure, or whatever the case may be. If you're going to come after the Lord, you've got to deny yourself, and so do I. Take up your cross and follow Him. And there's a lot that comes along with taking up a cross. He's not talking about being crucified. Well, if it were to come to that, so be it. But there's a lot that is involved in one taking up his cross and following the Lord. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. He talks about the instruments of our body. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, in the context, he's talking about those that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, been planted in the likeness of the death of Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. And so as a result of that, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What I do matters. What I involve myself in matters. Even down to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, as we think about what is involved in following the Lord and making sacrifice unto God, it involves self-denial. But come with me to the book of Matthew and let's think about another point that we can learn from. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10:34 beginning. Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you realize that serving God and being a disciple of the Lord may very well cost you family relationships? May very well cost me family relationships. I think about what the Lord said in Luke chapter 14 and in verse 20, when individuals would separate you from their company, cast out your name as evil, he talked about in that passage. You may obey the gospel of Christ and you may have family members who choose to no longer talk to you, no longer associate with you, because of the fact that you had obeyed the Lord. Or Luke 14, rather, and did verse 20, when he says, I have married a wife, one did, and therefore I cannot come. You think about how many individuals fail to obey the Lord and fail to be faithful to the Lord because I've got this, that, or the other family relationship I've got to fulfill. Now, I'm not talking about let someone take it and try to run with it in a direction of which I'm not saying. Now, when you have a sick family member that sometimes you might not be able to be here because you've got to be at home with a sick family, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about placing family above the Lord, of which heaven will not be our home if we do that. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. Kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and in verse 33. Now the case may be that you obey the gospel and it puts a strain on your marital relationship. It puts a strain on other relationships within your family. And to that I would just simply say, so be it. Obey the Lord. And go to heaven when life is over. But there's other things that are involved in obeying the Lord. We are offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Right? Peter talks about that. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, you read about that. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 7. We offer spiritual sacrifices unto God, and it's going to involve some costs along the way. And that's what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 16, Paul was writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus. And he said, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The thought behind the word redeeming means to buy back, to make the most use of. And he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do you realize that our time is limited? Our days are numbered, and I don't know when I'm going to die, neither do you. I don't know how much time I'm going to have, and you don't either. So we best get to using our time wisely. Right? The psalmist talked about how swift time goes in Psalm 90, verses 9 through 12. And he says in verse 12, so teach us to number our years that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The wise man penned in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. I don't even know if it's going to get here. But God's blessed us with today. Now, relative to time, it takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice to study, as the Bible commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. It takes time to do what you're doing this very morning. You made a sacrifice to be here, right? You could have been doing other things. You could have been out shopping. You could have been at home staying in bed. You could have done a host of things. But you got yourself up, readied yourself, came out to this assembly, lest you forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, and you're to be commended for that. You make that sacrifice. That takes time to do that. It takes time to pray. Pray without ceasing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It takes time to visit, James 1:27. It takes time for family to fulfill those roles that we have within the family that you read about in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 and other places that you read about that. That takes time. I'm either going to do that, or I'm going to have the mentality, I will offer to God that which doth cost me nothing. David did not have that mentality. He said, I will not offer to God that which doth cost me nothing. But also, do we realize that it will even cost us some money along the way? Right? Now, I'm not talking about giving money to pad the pocket of the preacher. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that it will cost us and involve a sacrifice even of our resources. We just had opportunity to do that in keeping with 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Did we do that as a cheerful giver of which God likes? 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and 8. If we give, come with me to the book of Luke, chapter 6, in a way that is pleasing to God. Notice verse 38. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or met, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel that's being sown by so many televangelists today. Give us your $100 and God will bless you with a million. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the fact of giving as we have opportunity to give. And folks, I'll tell you, you can prove God. He will bless us. And we won't have to worry about our needs being met. The Bible teaches that. Do we have faith in that? You don't have to give as to let other people know about it. God sees what we're doing. You don't have to let your alms be made known unto others. But give in secret and God will bless you before all. But also, as you think about what is involved in following God, number 5. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Not only will it cost you and can cost you your family relationships, but it can cost you relationships with associates, people that you are associated with. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. What's verse 4? Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. It may cost you people friendships that you may have had for years and years. I'm sure you can relate to that. Not long after I had started a particular job, they had what they did in the mornings at this particular place of employment, what they would call some little prayer meetings. And basically, they would invite all of the workers to come together into a particular office, and they would just talk about the Bible for a minute. They would have prayer with one another. And when I first started working there, they invited me to that, and I went too. I wanted to see what they did. And they wanted me to share something with Scripture. I was willing to do that. But it wasn't long after I'd been working there that the invitations to come to the little quote-unquote prayer meetings stopped. When you obey the gospel of Christ and you stand for what the Bible says, the time will come when individuals will withdraw themselves from you. And the invitations to go out and to associate with them will stop because they understand where you stand. Even within the body of Christ, that can happen. So don't be surprised when you lose associations with individuals because of your stand and your love for the truth. Luke 6:22, the Lord talks about that. This was a reference I was at after separating you from their company. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications, some versions say companions, corrupt good morals. Number 6, as you think about what it costs for us to serve the Lord, we need to turn loose of worldly gain. You know, in the parable of the sower, when Jesus talked about the one seed, by the way, it was a seed that was being sown, but it fell upon different places. When he talked about to the disciples about the seed that fell among the thorns, when the thorns came up and choked it, you know what we mentioned there about the deceitfulness of riches? Riches have a tendency to deceive people, even us, if we allow that to happen. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6 and then verse 24, that's worldly gain, money, filthy lucre. In Luke 12:15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's not all about tangible things, things of which I can see and put my hands on and feel. It's not all about those types of things. Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm sure you're aware of 6 through 10 of that chapter when he's talking about the love of money is the root of all evil. He talks about having food and raiment. Let us be therewith content, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. It says in verse 17 to charge those that are rich in this world's goods that they trust not in those things. Remember that? Be thankful to God for what you have. And don't spend all your time in vain chasing the almighty dollar. Because the money, the dollar will not get you to heaven, and it won't get me to heaven. But as we think about that which has cost me nothing, it may even cost you a job. It might even cost you a job, which I know is directly related to our last topic. That's why I'm mentioning it here. You may have to give up a job along the way. And that's okay if you do. Well, I've worked there for 20, 30 years, 40 years now. And So what? If that job is going to hinder you from obeying the gospel of Christ and living faithful to God, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, I have to give up my retirement. Well, maybe you're banking on your retirement being in the wrong place. Our retirement needs to be up in heaven, where we can have eternal rest from our labors. Revelation 14:13 talks about that. You see the danger in trusting in those types of things? Oh, it's nice to have. But it doesn't save. And it doesn't keep us safe. In fact, it can cause us to be lost. Come with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We read about the Lord selecting the apostles. And notice, if you will, begin with verse 16. Mark 1:16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. But wait a minute, Lord. This is a family-owned operation. We've put our whole life savings into it. We've put our time and our toil into it. Isn't there something else? Isn't there another way that we can go about this? We'll follow you as far as we can. Just don't touch the pocketbook. That's how people are today in a lot of ways, right? In a lot of ways. Notice, verse 18. And straightway, that means immediately, without delay. Immediately they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway or immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with their hired servants and went after him. So I said, well, they did a little bit of fishing later on. Well, you're right, they did. Paul also did a little work along the way as he was serving God as well. He's a tent maker. My point about that is we need, if necessary, to immediately drop what we're doing to serve the Lord rather than to be hindered. That's the point that I want you to see from it. Even if it costs us what we consider to be a good job. But again, as you think about what is involved in following the Lord, it may even cost us physical harm. Think about that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, Blessed are you when men shall persecute you. Well, I don't want to do this now if it's going to cost me any physical harm. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. 2 Timothy 3:12, Yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Is that what it says? A few of you doing it. That's right. That's not what it says. Will or shall suffer persecution. Someone said, well, I've never suffered. I've been a Christian for 50 years now. Well, I'd encourage you to take an inventory of your life. Because the Bible says that those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 16. Number 9. As you think about that which is involved in serving the Lord, it may even cost us our life. The second chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 10. The latter part of that verse says, Be thou faithful unto death, even to the taking of your life, and I will give thee a crown of life. The apostles suffered tremendously. Disciples, read about in the Bible, suffered tremendously. The Lord suffered tremendously. We can't even be compared to the suffering that they went through. In Hebrews chapter 11, when he lists all these individuals who were faithful to God, they died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13. And then he says in verses 32 through 40, talking about what they went through. Some were sawn asunder, of whom the world was not even worthy, the Hebrew writer penned. You think about the day and the age of which we live in today. Yes, there's been school shootings. Yes, there's been shootings at malls and other places and public venues and church. We know how the world uses that word, but church shootings. Someone may very well storm these doors one day and open fire because we are assembling ourselves together. I don't know. It may very well cost us our lives. Number 10. Serving God may very well cost us everything. Everything. Come with me to the book of Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, 33. So likewise, the Lord said, whosoever he be of you that, now watch him, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Is the Lord saying go out and toss everything out of your house into the yard and put a yard sale sign on it? No, that's not what the Lord's saying. But the Lord is saying you don't put anything above Him. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Or anyone. We've got to forsake things if necessary in order to follow the Lord. That is, if we want to go to heaven. And I'm convinced that I'm talking to a group of people who want to go to heaven when life is over. Right? Am I? Can I labor under the assumption that that's the case? I appreciate that thought of 2 Samuel chapter 24 and then verse 24. I will not offer to God that which doth cost me nothing. You may be in this assembly this morning, have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you've got to make the decision, for no one can make it for you. Am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? Am I going to count the cost and put the sacrifice into it? You're going to have to come forward in repentance, make that confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You've got to choose if you're going to do that or not. But I'll tell you this, that God wants you to do that. The Lord wants you to do that. And the room is filled with individuals who would be overflowing with joy to see you do that. There's only one way to become a Christian. That's to hear the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, 17. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As I made mention of, repent of your sins. That means turn from them. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. Add you to the Church of Christ, a blood-bought institution that you read about in the New Testament, Acts 20 and verse 28. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you want to come home. You want to be restored. You need to repent of those things. Make confession of them. We'll pray with Him for you. Don't delay. Come right now.